Father, thank you for this morning, for this time that we have to be together. I pray that you'll help us to grow in our desire to want to be with each other, that you'll help us to draw closer together as a church and really understand what it means to call ourselves a church family. Father, I pray that the differences that some of us have with others, the challenges that we face when we come together, the attitudes that exist from time to time, I pray, Father, that you will equip us and enable us to overcome all those things, that as individuals and as a church, we would single-mindedly be focused on you. I pray for these things, Father, knowing that this is the only way that we will be able to be a true church of your Son and truly carry out the mission that he leaves for us. I pray, God, above all, that that would be our focus. Be with us this morning as we look into your word in Matthew chapter 28 here. I ask you to teach us this morning, help us to understand, help us to want to get on board, and help us to learn what it means to be faithful servants and faithful teachers for your Son. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, growing up, one of the scariest words at church was the word evangelism. How many were ever scared, or maybe you still are scared? You don't have to raise your hands. You do in Bible study when I ask that, but not during the sermon. But if you've ever been frightened when you've heard the word evangelism, or when there's been an expectation that you're going to be involved in some kind of generic, unknown, ill-described evangelism ministry, believe me, you're not alone. That word strikes fear in a lot of people, because the traditional idea of evangelism is you show up on your own time, on a Saturday morning most likely, and then you go out into a neighborhood that you don't know anybody in, start knocking on doors. Maybe you've got some material that you can hand to a person, so then your evangelism efforts become door knocking and here's a pamphlet and call the number on it if you want more information as you walk away. Or sometimes you try to get in a conversation with people, but you don't know the people. And it's scary because you go out not knowing how you do that, but for some reason, you've been told that's how you follow Jesus. From my earliest years, I understood following Jesus meant a few things. First of all, there was the obligation to do things that I've actually never found in the Bible, but was always had told to me that I had to do first. And then secondly was be evangelistic. Well, what does that mean? See, I was never really told, but then you hear about these or read about in a magazine or something, these great evangelism projects where people went down and slammed on doors and talked to people and supposedly got all kinds of people out. And it's scary because you don't know what to expect. But when you think about following Jesus, and when it's not really laid out for you clearly, what else is going to go through your mind? You're going to draw from the vast resources that you have as you think about experiences from people that you've heard before. People in your own church, people in other maybe youth groups that you've been a part of or been associated with, people from other churches that you know, and a lot of times you'll hear about these great evangelism campaigns that happen for these large churches down south somewhere in what we call the Bible Belt, and you're not, I mean, let's be honest, there's no surprise that those things work better because people in the south tend to be more receptive, and then you come up here in the north and try to do the same things, and people are slamming doors in your face and shouting at you to get off their property and yelling at you because you're on their grass. And then you think, well, if this is what evangelism is about, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to get into this kind of stuff, and I just don't know what to do. So for me, growing up, I would talk about the importance of evangelism, but I'd focus on the other aspects that I was told I needed to do to follow Jesus as well. For example, through my youth and into college, I believed that following Jesus was all about my personal performance. Following Jesus was about my personal performance along the lines of how well I could keep basic commands about moral things that may or may not have been in the Bible. And it was also about how well I could keep basic commands about Bible reading, about personal prayer, and about church attendance, which I was assured above all things God really cared about more than he cared about some other things. Following Jesus included those things. It also included transmitting those teachings and those ideals to other people. But not just to any other people. The specific focus of the people that we were supposed to transmit these ideals to were people who went to other churches that didn't have the same name on their sign. And when you ask about, well, what about these people? I have friends that don't even go to church. No, start with the people that go to the church, get them on board first, and then go to those other people. This is what it meant to follow Jesus. So you're in high school, imagine, trying to think about what I need to do to follow Jesus, and there's these confusing bits coming in. All focused on you personally keeping a list of commands or a list of requirements, and then taking that list to others and trying to convince others that they needed to do the same things that you were doing. This is how you follow Jesus. Or at least what I was thought it meant, at least what I thought it meant to follow Jesus. But I hope as we've been going through Matthew this summer, that we have gotten a different picture of what it means to follow Jesus. I don't recall Jesus telling us to do many of the things that I've just outlined, although certainly a few of them he did instruct us in. But following Jesus is different. We're on track, I think, when we begin to understand that Jesus calls us to follow him into service. We're on track when we begin to understand that Jesus calls us to follow him into an experience of more authentic prayer. The difference being, in a lot of prayers, we're simply checking off a list. Someone told us that we have to pray every day, and so we pray every day so we can check it off a list. Don't always know what to pray for, but we need to pray. But Jesus calls us into a more authentic experience of prayer, for example, whereby we turn to God to supply our needs, where we're in communion with God, where we're in relationship with God, where we let God lead us and guide us, and we follow that in much the same way that Jesus did. Maybe when we think about what it means to follow Jesus and we're not sure how to proceed, maybe it's because even though we know the right things to do, we're not sure how to proceed. That there's a kind of a vague idea about what we should do, but there's not a concrete idea about how actually to carry that out. Guess what, though? That's the way we feel. We're not entirely unlike the early followers of Jesus. If we look in the Bible here at Matthew chapter 28, in verses 16 through 20, there's a phrase that's always caught my attention when I've read this. It's always jumped out at me. Keep in mind that this is the very end of the gospel. This is the absolute end. It began in the first four chapters introducing Jesus to us. Chapters 5 through 7, we had that long teaching block that we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus outlined his agenda for us to follow. And then chapters 8 through the end of the gospel, really chapters 8 through around 20 or so, were about Jesus' ministry as he carried out what had been introduced to us in the beginning. And as he carried out the implications of his teaching, we see that played out in the rest of the gospel. And as we come to the end here, of course, it's leading up to what we know as Jesus' crucifixion and death, and then his resurrection. The main characters in this section that we're going to read, or that we're going to look at here in verses 16 through 20, are the disciples. The same disciples who have been with Jesus through virtually the entire gospel. These are the disciples whom Jesus has corrected from time to time. These are the disciples who have proven their willingness to serve him from time to time. These are the disciples who have even been commended for knowing the right things from time to time. They're also the disciples who abandoned Jesus at the worst time, when he most needed them, when he was arrested and at his crucifixion. But these are also the same disciples who overcame that failure, and when Jesus had risen from being dead to being alive again, these same disciples rather than running from him in fear because of the failures that they had committed, they came back to him and surrounded themselves with him. And yet at this crucial time, as they meet Jesus on a mountain, verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They're being obedient to Jesus. They're gathering where he instructed them to gather, waiting for him, waiting to hear from him what the next thing is that they should do. But look at what it says in verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him. And then the sentence goes on, right? Do you see that? But some doubted. Some doubted. Well, then you look back and you think, well, maybe there was just a group of people gathered around. Maybe there was a crowd out there and they just didn't like the enthusiasm that the disciples had. They weren't sure what was going on. They didn't believe the claims that Jesus had been resurrected. No. Look back in 16, verse 16. Other than Jesus, there's only 11 other people there. And it's clear who those 11 people are. Those 11 people are the disciples. The 11 disciples, of course, by this time, Judas is no longer among them. That's why there's 11 instead of 12. But those 11 disciples gathered where Jesus had told them to go. So first of all, that takes a leap of faith that when he told them to gather on that mountain after he had been raised from the dead, even though they maybe weren't expecting that and weren't sure how that would work or what it would be like after he was resurrected. When they got the report that he had been resurrected, they went and were obedient to him. But when they arrived, Matthew lets us know some of them doubted. It's always been an intriguing phrase to me. Because what does it mean that they doubted? I don't think that it means they doubted Jesus' resurrection. The way that sometimes when we're dealing with people today and they say, well, I know the Bible says that. I don't believe that someone can come back from the dead. I don't think that's what these disciples meant. After all, Jesus was right there with them. How could they doubt that he had been raised from the dead if he was right there with them? I think what the disciples doubted was how to proceed with Jesus' mission. I think what they doubted was how to get on board with what he was now calling them to, because things were so new. Things were so radical. Things were so different because they hadn't, except possibly aside from Lazarus, they hadn't experienced this before. And suddenly, here's a man who had promised so many things to them, and it looked like those dreams had been shattered just a few days earlier, and now this man's back, standing in front of them, giving them instructions about what to do now that he's alive again. And I think the disciples, some of them at least, are doubting their role with him. They're doubting their ability to do what he's calling them to do. Kind of like maybe some of us do from time to time. We know Jesus. We believe Jesus. We know he's called us to do great things, and we want to do those things. We just don't know if we have what it takes to do what he calls us to do. We know that Jesus wants to change the world. We know he wants to call people to himself, but who are we to get involved with such a great mission? You know, we go out, many of us, and we try to do things right, but we still find ourselves falling short. Some of us find ourselves beset by ongoing sin in our lives. Some of us find an inability to keep focused on what Jesus is really calling us to do. How can we fit ourselves into the role that he gives to us? And then, so maybe, just like the disciples, we doubt our own role in the mission of Jesus. This is why Jesus goes on, starting in verse 18, to outline what he calls us to do. He gives us some steps to follow, some approaches to take, some ideas to think about, that we can use as a basis to springboard ourselves past our doubt and past our fears and past the challenges that we experience to do what he calls us to do. Let's look at those few verses here, starting in verse 18. And pay attention to what Jesus says. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. You know, it's no accident that Jesus starts by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Before he issues instructions to the disciples that we overhear, and therefore they're issued to us also, before we even have time to question whether we have what it takes to do what he asks us to do or not, he reminds us that he has the authority both to give these instructions and then to enable those of us who want to do these things to actually do them. That's what it means. See, sometimes we look at this word authority and we think, well, that just gives him the right to say these things. But it goes far beyond that. Think about God in the Old Testament and how God's authority was used to empower his people to do the things he called them to do. And God certainly had the authority that existed in heaven and on earth, and now Jesus has that. Jesus has the authority both to command and to empower his followers to do the things he's commanded us to do. This is why I keep saying over and over that we are not alone when it comes to the commands of Jesus. We're not left on our own. We're not given something and then have everything else pulled away from us and we have to carry it out by ourselves. God, Jesus, empowers us by his own authority to do that. And what's he empower us to do? Make disciples. You know, kind of like what Jesus did while he was on earth. He had the 12 disciples. And now he calls us to make disciples. Not disciples of ourselves, for example. Jeremy Hoover is not called out to go and make disciples of Jeremy or even of the Horton Road Church of Christ. Jeremy, as part of the church, is called to go out and make disciples of Jesus. Just like each and every one of you is as well. This is what it means to make disciples. We're not going out and creating converts to our church. We're not going out and creating converts to our club so we have more people to create a voting block with or so we have more people to back up our complaints with. He calls us to go and make disciples of his. And he empowers us to do that. This is why at the end he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Not only does Jesus have the authority to command us to do this and then to empower us to do this, but he has his presence with us to help us and comfort us in those times that we find doing these things difficult or particularly challenging. You see how he sums this all up here? He's in complete control. He doesn't ask us to do something and then cut us loose. He doesn't ask us to do something and then not give us the resources to actually do it. Let's be honest. What resources do we need to carry out these commands when we have Jesus himself promising to be with us always? So you go out to make disciples. You're not sure how you're going to be received. You're scared. That's okay. Jesus is with you. You go on a mission trip to an area you're not totally comfortable in, you don't know how to proceed, don't worry. Jesus is with you. And guess what? When you go out to do that work, you're an ambassador of his because you're going out under his authority. See, let's look a little bit further at how this works. Jesus taught us that we are to follow him by making disciples just as he made disciples. Through his teaching, example of service, and work with others, Jesus created disciples. And then he left us a way to make disciples of his as well. He asks us to do this by going, baptizing, and teaching for obedience. So he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So what's it mean when he asks us to go? Well, it means, if I can say this bluntly, that sitting in a building is not the definition of going. I mean, really, there's no way to get around that. We can go in one of two ways, or we can go in two ways. One is to plan and organize some events or some activities from the church that then go out to others, or we go individually or take a partner with us and go to people. One of the best ways, and I think what Jesus is talking about, is you need to go out and find some people. You need to get to know some people. Most of us already know people. But if we don't, one of the things we can do is find a way to get to know people. There might be a group in the neighborhood we could start to hang out with more. It might be a hobby that we like that we can join up with some other people to be involved in. There might be a service or community group that we can link up with, get to know some people. There might be some kind of a group or association loosely associated with works or something that we can join up with. But he calls us to go, which means we have to spend a little bit of time thinking about how can I impact the people around me. I'm not going to people if I'm sitting at home watching TV all the time, am I? I mean, you know that. I'm not doing that. We're not going to people. Let's be honest. I'm not discounting anything here, but we are not going to people when we meet here, are we? Now, I know I said I'm not downgrading anything. Our common worship together obviously has its uses and obviously is pleasing to God and obviously accomplishes some things. I say that just to say it's not an excuse to get around Jesus' command to go. So we need to go. We need to find a way to be with people. We need to meet people. We need to spend time with people and befriend people, get to know them, so that perhaps there's a time that we can introduce some things about the gospel. Then he says, baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As we go to people, Jesus wants us to help introduce him to them. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about being baptized into his name at this point. He's talking about that whole result, that whole process, rather, that leads to the end result of people coming to know him. He doesn't mean go out and find someone, drag them in, throw them in the baptistry, and then they're baptized, and you went. He means work with, back to what he said, make disciples by going and baptizing and so on. Look what Jesus did. How much time did Jesus spend with his disciples? 3 years, right? 3 years. See, sometimes we want to get things done in such a hurry that we totally overlook the time frames that God himself used. Jesus went out, met some disciples that even 3 years later didn't totally get it. You know what I'm talking about? 3 years later, the man whom they were following is arrested and these guys take off. 3 years. 3 years of being a disciple. But this is what he's talking about. Go out to people, make disciples by going to them, not making them come to you, but you going to them, baptizing them. He's talking about this process that comes by which they get to know Jesus. And then he says, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded. Notice that this teaching mainly comes after the baptism, after this spiritual journey that they've been on. Okay, sometimes we want to teach people, make sure they know everything we think they need to know before we'll ever baptize a person. But Jesus sees this as more of a process than an information session, and he says, get them to know me first, and then we can handle some of the teaching afterwards. This is why he gives it in that order. Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. And both are important, but he doesn't want us to so privilege the teaching that people get scared off and think, well, there's too much to know. I'm not going to pass the exam before I can be baptized. You know, you never know what people are thinking. I'm not saying, obviously, we don't have an exam, but some people might think we do based on the amount of information we expect people to have before we'll ever consider baptizing them. Notice also that Jesus is teaching, or what Jesus commands to be taught, is what he himself commanded. Okay, why didn't Jesus just say, teach them to obey the law, or teach them to obey scripture? He clearly upheld the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And I'm not going to take any part of the law away. So why would he not tell them to do that? Why would he focus on what he commanded? I think the reason he says that goes back to some of his own teachings about the law. Jesus knew that when people were focused, and you can go back and look at Matthew chapter 5, which is a great one to look at for this. when Jesus went out and taught about the law, you remember Matthew chapter 5, a lot of times he would say, you have heard it said, and then he would quote something from the law. For example, he'd say, you have heard it said, do not commit murder, but I say to you, he says a few things along the lines of, don't even be angry at people. See, Jesus' teaching took the law to its truest intent, because Jesus knew that left to itself, a lot of people would teach the law in terms of empty commands. You need to do this, do this, do this. Well, if you don't murder someone, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, then you're safe. But Jesus says, no, the intent of the law is to bring people's hearts closer to God. And so when he emphasizes teaching what he's commanded, what he's actually emphasizing is that that concept of religion that focuses on a person's heart and their desires, to bring those closer to God rather than their performance. We all know that we can do things that look good, but they're unbelievably empty because our heart's actually not in them. Do we all know that? And that's what Jesus is talking about. You can do the law without caring about God, but you can't obey everything Jesus commanded without caring about him. So he says, go out and make disciples. Go to people. Baptize them. Get them on this journey towards Jesus. And then teach them. How are we going to teach people? Mainly through our example. How did Jesus teach? Mainly through his example. He went out and did his own mission. He affected people's lives. He taught people when they had questions. He had to tangle with people who had problems with him. And through those disagreements, the disciples also would learn about what's going on. They were with Jesus as he lived his life, and that's how they learned about what his mission was and about who he was. So when he's calling people here to go out and make disciples, he's not talking about creating these plans that you can do once a month on Saturday. He's talking about in your life, influence the people around you by the way that you live. So I guess this morning, as we close out this series, we need to pay attention to what Jesus is calling us to. We need to stop looking out for ourselves. We need to stop wasting time. We need to stop fooling around. We need to stop focusing on garbage. And we need to pay attention to what Jesus is calling us to. He's not calling us to create a church that's divided along social lines or whatever. He's not calling us to teach a church that's so rabidly focused on having the truest and most correct doctrine that we drive everyone else off who disagrees with us. He's not focused on creating a climate where when people feel like they disagree with someone, they feel like their only choice is to leave the church. He's not talking about any of that. He's talking about creating a people who are so focused on him that they live lives of service that influence everyone around them, in and outside the church. So he calls us to follow him. We might look at this as a way of learning what it means to follow Jesus. How are we going to learn what it means to follow Jesus? We need to go out and find someone else to make a disciple. We only learn what it means to follow Jesus when we're around other people, so that we're more conscious of our own efforts to follow Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I sit at home all day on the computer or watching TV or whatever, never have any interaction with people, it's going to be awfully hard for me to follow Jesus properly. Because there's nothing to do with following Jesus, except maybe, you know, if we want to nebulously talk about what we're doing on the internet or what's on TV or whatever. We follow Jesus when we go out and influence people. That can be your family. That can be your immediate family. That can be your co-workers. That can be your neighbors. That can be your friends that you spend time with socially. That can even be church members. And you don't have to make a big deal out of this. But you need to go out and influence people. You need to watch your own character. You need to watch your own example to ensure that you're following Jesus in your own conduct. And if you're doing that, may I suggest that if you're being intentional about going to people and being with them, that some of these other things will start to come together, because you're starting to do what Jesus has called you to do, and he will reward that. See, I'm afraid we overcomplicate things. We create programs and systems and agendas and ideas and project lists when Jesus just calls us to go out and influence the people we're with and the people that we're around. He asks us to follow him. It's not hard to try to be conscious of whether our life is glorifying to Jesus or not. It can be difficult to do Jesus-like things all the time, but it's not difficult to want to have that desire and to try our best with that. Jesus is happy with our best. And this is why he promises us that he'll be with us all the time. Because we're not out on our own. When we pray, because we know we're going to be with a group of people tonight that aren't Christians, and we want to influence them the best we can, but we're scared because we don't know how they'll respond, and we don't want to be overt about it. So we pray, but guess what? Jesus has already promised to be with us. And we're going out under his authority. Why wouldn't he help us to be all we can be when we do that? He doesn't want us to fail. He wants people to come to him. So when we go out under his authority, he's going to do everything he can to work with and in and through us so that his goals can be achieved and accomplished. We just need to be the vehicle for him. And that's all he's calling us to in this passage. Nothing difficult. Nothing ridiculous. Nothing that we can't do. We just have to decide to commit to him and to live the lifestyle that he's called us to live. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we close out this series in Matthew that we have learned your son. Father, I don't even want to say that we've learned about your son, but I pray that we have learned your son, that his goals and mission and life and lifestyle have permeated our lives to the point at which we live like him. Father, empower us, encourage us, give us the strength we need and the courage that we need to go out and live just like your son. Help us to make disciples. Help us to become a disciple-making church. I pray that you'll help us to overcome our fears and obstacles and challenges. I pray that you'll strengthen us and draw us closer together and enable us to be the disciple-making church that you have called us to be. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.